There's one thing that I dislike about our evening meal sometimes. Now, I'll be careful about what I share. I've primed my wife that I am sharing this, but there's a couple of meals that we have semi-regularly that don't look over there at her and her response. But there's a couple of meals that we have occasionally that leave me hungry after a couple of hours. The likes of soup and risotto sometimes. I've been blessed with a fast metabolism and slender genes, but this can sometimes be a curse. When food is in short supply, not that it ever really is in our house, but when food's in short supply, I get hungry quite quickly if I don't eat regularly. I'm going to hear about that later on, no doubt. Jody is asking for a moment of rebuttal. But in that regard, I'm nothing like Jesus. I'm nothing like Jesus in his ability to be able to fast and to be sustained by God's word, as he says here in this passage. I'm nothing like him in this case. I'm nothing like him in a number of areas as well, but we're continuing our journey through John's gospel, and as I said, we've skipped over this account of the woman at the well, and Jesus' disciples have returned with something for him to eat from town. But Jesus is still dwelling on the conversation that he's had with this Samaritan woman. I'll remind you a little bit that she was seeking after the Messiah. And Jesus revealed himself to her that he was that Messiah. That he was the one that would change the worship focus of not just Jews, but Samaritans as well. But he uses this circumstance to teach his disciples about the priorities of his ministry. Despite the urges of his disciples to eat something, Jesus says, "I have food to eat that you do not know about, and my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." And as happens a lot in John's gospel, the conversation moves through a time of discourse to a time of misunderstanding with the disciples, and then to a time of Jesus teaching them. And they thought that Jesus must have had something brought to him from someone in the form of literal food. But Jesus wasn't speaking about literal food. He was showing that his task was to come and do the will of the Father, or to seek and save the lost, as he says in another place in Scripture. The food that Jesus is speaking about wasn't physical food, but a spiritual food to do the task for which he had been sent. Now, if I ask you, aside from soup and risotto, what is the purpose of food, your response might be along the lines of, well, we eat it to enjoy it, we cook it to enjoy it, but it also is the purpose for it is to sustain life. The purpose of food is to enter into our stomachs and for our stomachs to turn it into energy and for that to sustain us. Jesus was saying that to do the will of the Father was sustaining him in the same sort of way as food sustains us. And he was alluding to doing the will of the Father, lining up with this principle from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, where Moses addresses the people and he tells the people of Israel about their time in the wilderness was for teaching them about doing the will of the Father. Chapter 8, Deuteronomy. It says, "And he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, Nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So Jesus is speaking about doing the will of the Father, being that which sustains him. Not living by bread alone, but by living from every word that comes from the Lord. D.A. Carson, a commentary a biblical scholar, says that if in his dealings with the Samaritan woman, Jesus was performing his Father's will, there was greater sustenance and satisfaction in that than any food the disciples could offer him. So through Jesus revealing himself and showing who he was to the Samaritan woman and speaking with her about salvation, he was doing the will of the Father, and that was sustaining him more than any literal food could. Nobody will ever be able to live up to this ability of Jesus. Nobody will ever be able to live up to the ability of Jesus being able to just be sustained by doing God's will and not eating much. But this inability shouldn't stop us from seeking after God's will, should it? Jesus moves on and he says that the fields are white for harvest in verse 35. He turns his focus from literal food to the grain crop nearby. And he says to his disciples, "Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." Now, if you've ever seen a crop of wheat or barley or any sort of grain crop, there's a little bit of sorghum in the area, you'll know that as it ripens, particularly with wheat and barley, as it ripens, the grain goes from being green and it gradually turns to a ripe golden brown colour. And to see it glistening in the sun and the wind moving it and that sort of thing is a sight to behold. It dries out and it's ready for harvest. A number of years ago, I worked on a property named Doondi, which was wheat, cattle and cotton out in the St. George, Dirranbandi area. And I spent a number of weeks planting wheat, going backwards and forwards with the tractor. And as happens when you do a lot of time on a tractor, sometimes you dream at night about being on the tractor as well. And I had a dream one night where I'd spent all these weeks planting this crop, and it had come up and it had grown really well as it had done. But it got to a point where it was almost that vivid golden brown colour, and then a rainstorm came through and flattened and destroyed the entire crop. And as it was growing, I remember in the dream, as it was growing, I was thinking, wow, look at this wheat that I've planted. Look at this wheat that in a couple of weeks' time is going to go to harvest. And through the dream, God was telling me that you might plant the wheat, you might harvest the wheat, you might fertilize the wheat, you might even pray for rain, but it is God who causes the growth. It was a real remarkable dream for me. But when growing a crop of wheat or grain and getting close to harvest, the farmer waits for the right time to harvest. It waits for the right moisture percentage. I may not need to tell many of you this, but too wet, harvest too early, and the grain will spoil in storage. If you wait too long, you end up with really dry grain, and it shrinks down, and you lose weight at the scales, and you won't fetch a premium price. But wait too much longer, and the grain ripens and can fall off the head of the grain stalk. And the crop losses at harvest and even in the field can be quite incredible. And so Jesus is pointing out to his disciples that He is involved with the harvest of souls, not a literal harvest, but bringing people into the kingdom of heaven. But this harvest is overripe. After harvest, the wheat generally continues to dry off and the weather causes it to go a white colour. The stubble turns white. Or if it hasn't been harvested, it goes white. It's overripe to the point of grain falling off the head. When we consider what Jesus is speaking about here, when we consider that people die without knowing about Christ in their life, they go to an eternity without God. Not a good place to be. This harvest that is white in the fields is already taking place, but it's overripe. There's people going to a Christless eternity because of the fact that we don't share our faith. Because they refuse to place their faith in him for the forgiveness of sins. And so there are already some that are white for the harvest but are falling off the head of grain. So if it's true for Jesus' time, it's true of ours as well. As those who are being saved, this should spur us into action and help us to remember that those fields that we go into are white for harvest. For those that don't know Jesus in our community or in our circle of influence or in our family, we should be spurred into action for praying for them and sharing our faith with them and pointing them to Christ. Because as Jesus says in verses 36 and 38, he says that we are the workers in the field. Verse 36 to 38 says, "Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor." Jesus continues the analogies with agriculture and he uses the sower and the reaper or the harvester. Now, again, as I said, I may not need to tell you this, but for the sake of those who are not farmers, with farming, there's a season for everything. There's a planting season and a harvesting season a number of months later. With different crops, it's different times and different seasons of the year. But with wheat, there's generally planting around April, May, June, and then harvesting again in October, November. There's a planting window and a harvesting window, and these times are set into our seasons. Not often is there sowing and harvesting happening at the same time of the same crop. In fact, it never happens. But this is where this is where Jesus' kingdom is different to our earthly understanding. There is sowing and harvesting happening at the same time as people are being saved. As people are being saved, there are sowing seeds of faith into other people's lives. And so the sowing is happening and the reaping is happening and the harvesting is happening of those coming to faith. When we're speaking with others about Jesus, be it believers or non-believers, we have the opportunity to sow seeds of faith into their lives. Not literal seeds, but the seeds of faith that might germinate into belief. We have the chance to sow seeds into their life, but we may not see them grow. We may not see them germinate. But also the opposite is true, is that there might have been seeds of faith sown in someone's life that you have the opportunity to see come to a harvest. there might be an opportunity of someone coming to faith through a seed sown in someone else's life many years before. As a pastor here, I'm reaping the benefit of the harvest of souls, but also at the same time sowing seeds of faith here within the church, as are all of you. As we all do, we're all reaping the benefit of seeing souls saved from the faithfulness and the seed sown in people's lives throughout generations. We're seeing faithful people serve and faithful people come to know God through this building, through this property. This is also a great image of our participation with God, of Him bringing people to faith. We may play a part, but it is God who causes the growth. We might sow the seed, but God causes the growth, and we might harvest, but God causes the growth. So these verses are a great reminder of the privilege that we have to be engaged with God and involved with Him as He is sowing seeds of faith into people's lives, as He is saving people, as the harvest is taking place. But these words also remind us of the enormity of the task as well, and the urgency of the task. Here are five helpful tips for sharing your faith. The first one is to start with your testimony. Now, if we start with our testimony in sharing or sowing a seed of faith in people's lives, people can't argue with your testimony. They can't argue with your experience of God's grace in your life, and it is one of the most successful tools that we have in reaching people with the gospel, in displaying the gospel through our lives of Him, of Jesus saving us, of us coming to know Him, and what that has meant for us is a great way in sharing our faith. Secondly, avoid debates. Many people will want to debate with you about secondary issues, but if we stay focused on Jesus, that is what he has done, not religion or not the church's bad influence in history. Don't get sidelined by secondary issues, but focus on Jesus. Goodness. Thirdly, keep it simple and rely on God. Sometimes opportunities are sprung on us to share our faith, but other times we can be prepared for an opportunity to share our faith. Firstly, be praying for God to make you ready to share your faith, but also see the opportunities that arise. Memorize scriptures that are simple reference points to the gospel, like, and I didn't put them in, but Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Simple and yet a profound display of the gospel. Or verse 13 of chapter 10 in Romans, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And in keeping with John's gospel, verse 12 of chapter 1, "But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God." There's some memory verses for you. I'll have a pop quiz for next week. But these verses clearly communicate the gospel, don't they? They clearly communicate the fact that if we are willing to respond to the action of Jesus in our lives, God will save. God will forgive. Fourthly, be transparent. Don't shy away from sharing times where you've struggled or you've had seasons of doubt that you may have gone through. Don't be ashamed of your own struggles, but don't make these central to what you're sharing. And lastly, ask for God's help. Pray that God would use you in your circle of influence or in your family. Ask for God to show you someone who's going through a tough time. Ask for God to show you someone who is ready for harvest. Ask for God to show you someone who needs a seed of faith planted in their lives. But ask for God to give you the right words at the right time and for wisdom in how to talk to people, and let God lead you through that. But I want to remind you also that we are not responsible for the response to the sharing of faith. We're not responsible for how people respond to the message of the gospel should we share our faith. So don't be thinking that from moment to moment, each time that we share our faith, we have to take a person from sinner to saint in one sitting, because it doesn't always happen. Let's be content with sowing seeds of faith in people's lives, but also let's be intentional about continuing to sow seeds of faith in people's lives. It was Jesus' task to come and seek and save the lost. And he started a harvest and he's handed it over to his disciples to carry on. We are the workers in the field, and there is a harvest that is ripe for bringing in. And so let's praise God for the responsibility that we have and the privilege that we have, but also let's ask God to help us as we take in the harvest and sow seeds of faith. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for John's gospel. We thank you for the way in which it so simply and yet so profoundly details the way that Jesus was willing to go about the task that you sent him for, to seek and save the lost and ultimately give his life as a sacrifice for the sins of the world. Lord, I pray that as we go from here this morning, as we enter into our mission field, as we enter into the harvest fields, Lord, I pray that that there would be opportunities for each of us this week to sow seeds of faith and to perhaps even harvest people, souls of faith, so that people might come into your kingdom. I pray, that, Lord, that you would just guide us and give us the right words to say at the right time for people. But also, Lord, remind us to pray for others that don't know you. Lord, we pray for those within our community that we have an influence over, that you would just really guide us in the right words to say and the example to live out. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that you have given us, this ministry of reconciliation, as Paul puts it. I pray that, Lord, that you would continue to use us as you have done. I pray that we would be willing to obey and step out in faith. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to welcome Greg